chapter 12, verses 14 through 21, speak to us of Jesus, the Savior of the Gentiles. And this message this morning ought to mean a great deal to you because we are Gentiles. We are not Jews. We are not spiritual Jews in the sense that we have been in some way transformed since our salvation into some spiritual Jew. We're Gentiles. But because of the providence, love, wisdom, planning, and sacrifice of Almighty God, we have all been given access into everything that God has for His people through the one offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we have been, but we are. And we have been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in this particular part of the New Testament, we see for the first time how God is going to use Christ to bring light to the Gentiles and to open the door of service to the Gentiles. And so this morning, you must pay particular attention to this particular aspect of the Word of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus had answered the accusations of the Pharisees. They had accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath, and Jesus answered them by giving them illustrations from the Scriptures where David had eaten the sacred showbread on the Sabbath day and had not been accused by the forefathers, and also of how that the priest who offered sacrifices on the Sabbath day were blameless, and yet they made fire, and yet they slew lambs, yet they did not labor, and therefore were blameless in that they did not break the Sabbath. The Pharisees sought the help of the Herodians, who were a political party, in accusing Jesus of breaking the Sabbath and of being an outlaw primarily, and a traitor to the Roman kingdom, who at that time had power over the Jews. And these Herodians, who are mentioned in Mark chapter 3 and verse 6, which is another account of this particular circumstance, but somewhat enlarged by Mark, the Herodians were the descendants of Herod, and we need to consider that this is the man who sought to slay Jesus as an infant, so it has become something that's carried on by the family. And politically, the Herodians are in charge of this particular part of the world, overseeing it for the Roman Empire, and they still mean to destroy Jesus Christ, even though now he is a grown man and going about his own nation, teaching and preaching the Word of God. The Bible tells us in verse 14 of chapter 12 that they sought how and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Now that doesn't mean that they wanted to simply take him to the cross and kill him. What this means is that they meant to utterly ruin the man. The same statement is made in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3 and verse 6. It's the identical statement. So we can see from that statement that this was the prime interest and motive of the Herodians and of the Pharisees to destroy, to ruin utterly the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this occurred, the Herodians joining in this attempt and the Pharisees trying to get Jesus ruined and destroyed, the Bible tells us that Jesus avoided any confrontation with them. And this may seem a little unusual to us, may seem a little unique to us, because we would expect Jesus to be like John the Baptist. John the Baptist did not avoid confrontation. John the Baptist always pressed the battle, even to the denouncing of a marriage relationship that existed between influential people and eventually put him in prison and eventually brought him his death. John the Baptist was not a man who would run when trouble came, and yet Jesus here, the Bible tells us in verse 15, that when Jesus knew it, That is, that they sought to ruin him, and that the Herodians had joined in this battle, that he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Jesus withdrew himself, which means to recede, like water going down that's in a floodplain, to retire. It doesn't mean that he began to run from these people. It means that he soul-oriented his life, that he did not confront them, but slowly receded out of the area where he'd been teaching and preaching the Word of God. The Bible tells us that great multitudes went with Jesus, that many followed him, and they came from many places. And I think that's very important for us to understand, and I want to read to you in Mark chapter 3 that there were people from all over, not just from Israel, but people from many places who followed Jesus when he withdrew himself. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible tells us, "But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him." Now notice, "And from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, and great multitude, when they had heard of what great things he did, came unto him." So there were people who came from many places, and some of them were Gentiles. And the Bible tells us that Jesus healed them all. And in the healing of those who came to Jesus, there were some evil spirits that were cast out. And these evil spirits, when they had been cast out, made the statement of Jesus, "Thou art the Son of God." This is according to Mark's account. Now it's important for us to remember this, that Jesus hath withdrawn himself so that he will not be confronted with doing serious arguments with the Pharisees and with the Herodians who are seeking to destroy him. He goes to the Sea of Galilee, and while he's there, huge crowds of people come. Among these crowds of people are Gentiles, and they're there to hear him. And he heals many of these people. In fact, the Bible says everybody that comes to him that is ill in any way at all, that Jesus heals them all. Not a single person goes away without healing, whatever their disease or the complications might have been. And then the confession of these spirits that are evil spirits, these demons that have been cast out. They said to Jesus, "Thou art the Son of God." So listen to that statement. People have been healed, and it has been said aloud by those demon spirits that Jesus is the Son of God. That's very important that you remember that, because Jesus forbade them to make known his place. Jesus said to them, "I don't want you to tell other people." He charged them that they should not make him known. Now in other places, we understand that when something great happens to us, we are to tell others. There were 10 lepers who were healed, and Jesus charged them to go to the priest, but then to tell others. We've always assumed that the very moment that we ourselves have come in contact with Christ and been changed, that at that very moment we ought to begin to tell others. And it is true of us, but Jesus charged these people. It's a word that means to admonish strongly with urgency and to enjoin upon them, sternly forbidding them to go and divulge his location, not to make it conspicuous by telling others what he had done. This retiring, non-confrontational stance was in fulfillment of Scripture. In verse 17, the Bible tells us that Jesus did it, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying. Now we've got two groups of people here, and they're listening to Jesus. There are great multitudes of these people. They have been healed, and they're anxious to go and spread the word that Jesus is the Christ. The demon spirits have said, "Thou art the Son of God." So the people have knowledge. They know who he is. They can go now and tell others that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph and Mary, is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Anointed One, the Christ. And yet Jesus sternly and strictly and with urgency forbids them to go and tell anyone. And he does it that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Two groups of people, Jew and Gentile, and the Jews are saying it's time to confront the rulers and tell them that they must leave our country. It's time for you to put upon your head the crown of King David. It's time for you to put upon your body the clothes of King David. It's time for you to mount your white horse, to draw your sword and conquer our enemies. It's time for you to return the kingdom to Israel. Destroy our enemies. Sit upon the throne of your father David. And they're anxious for him to do it. The Gentiles are there, and they are really sort of on the sideline wondering what's happening. They are not really caught up in this Messiah thing from the viewpoint of Israel being returned to the Jews as far as their own control is concerned. So there's Jew and Gentile. So the Jews are pressing to have deliverance immediately, and Jesus said, look, I'm taking this attitude, I'm taking this stance because it is prophesied in the Word of God. Isaiah prophesied what I am doing now. He prophesied it in Isaiah 42 in the chapters that Brother Ray read. Now, let's look at the prophecy of Isaiah concerning Jesus. It starts by saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Word servant, of course, is slave, but chosen is a word that is unique here in that it does not appear anywhere else in the New Testament. It means to take with the hand. It means to hold up. It means to not simply choose from the viewpoint of pointing the finger, but it means to take by the hand and then to lead and control and to give strength and to encourage. So when it says, behold my servant whom I have chosen, it is a word that is used of no other disciple, such as Peter and the other apostles or anybody else in the New Testament, because he will be held up by the hand and the power of God. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. The first thing that God wants to establish in the fulfillment of this prophecy is that Jesus Christ is his son, that he has chosen him to be what he is and to do what he's doing, and that it has pleased God well, even into the soul of Almighty God. How could we ask for any more approval than for God to say, I chose him, I took him by the hand, I'm leading him now, my soul is well pleased. And the word means not only to have the appearance of good, but good in resolve and intent. God is saying, I am happy with the choice that I have made, with the intent in which I was motivated as I made it, and I'm happy with what's happened now. I am well pleased with every aspect of everything that is occurring. It's well within my plan. It's well within that which I intended to do. I've chosen him, and he has done the things that please me. Now, I will put my spirit upon him. I will set or place my Holy Spirit upon him. And he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Two times in these scriptures we're studying this morning does that statement ring out. He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. In verse 21, in him and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So what's happening? We are seeing now statements that are being made and explanations that are being offered to the nation of Israel, preparing them for the fact that they're going to share the kingdom work with those despised and hated dogs that are not Jewish. The other side of things, the Gentiles. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. To show means to give intelligence, to impart knowledge, to announce or report. And the idea of judgment here is judicial procedure rather than the pronouncement of a sentence. So Jesus is saying, God is saying, Isaiah has prophesied that he is going to announce, number one, the basis of judgment. He is going to teach, number one, the cause of judgment. He's going to also reveal the result of judgment and that judgment that is going to come from God. So Jesus is going to announce to the Gentiles, to impart knowledge to the Gentiles, to show information and intelligent information to them about judgment, its cause, its effect, the result of it, and more than anything else, how to avoid the judgment of God upon them as individuals and as a people. Now, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. And this is what the Jews must accept, because they wanted this man to strive. They wanted him to cry. They wanted him to go into the streets and to announce loudly and to stir the people to rebellion against the Roman authorities. He shall not strive, which means to quarrel, to be vociferous like wranglers, and to challenge. So he's not going to be a man who picks quarrels. He's not going to be loud. He's not going to have an attitude of wrangling with others. He will not cry, which means to make a clamor. He will not be a person that quarrels and makes like a wrangler in the concourses of the city. He will not be like the others who have challenged authority by trying to get the people to rebel and lead them in this rebellion. There's the character of Jesus then revealed to the Jews. They wanted him to be strong. They wanted him to be vocal. They wanted him to attack. But Jesus said, no, I'm not going to be that kind of person right now, because it's not what the prophecies teach me to be. It's not what my Father wants me to be. And his character is revealed in two figures of speech. Number one, a bruised reed shall he not break. A bruised reed is simply a reed that's been standing tall in the wind, and then it's broken and it's bent over. It's not broken completely in two. It's just bent over, and that's called the bruise. So Jesus is saying that his being among the Jewish people and being in the world is going to be one of avoiding breaking and tearing down even the things that are hanging by a thread. And smoking flax shall he not quench. The wicks of oil lamps were made from flax, from a type of material that allowed them to burn. When the oil was all consumed, then these wicks would smoke, and people would usually, like we do, wet their fingers and snuff out that smoking flax just to keep it from filling the room with smoke that's difficult to breathe. And so it was an expected thing. But Jesus is saying, my character, my activity is going to be of such a nature that I will not even break the tenderest thing. I will not even put out the flax that is smoking. He will not be a quarrelsome wrangler of people, calling people to rebellion. He will be tender and compassionate to those who are poor, ill, and downtrodden. Rather than Jesus going to the powerful, like the Herodians, and challenging them to battle in the streets, Jesus will, in a very shadowy manner almost, walk among the poor and the distressed, the outcast. And there he will heal, and there he will minister. So it's not what the Jews expected, but it's what they needed, and it's what the Gentiles would expect. He will maintain this course of action until the millennial. Notice that it's not forever. And smoking flax shall he not quench, but notice, till he send forth judgment unto victory. In other words, there will be a time in the ministry life of Jesus Christ when he will send forth judgment unto victory. The word judgment here means to separate, to judge. Victory, of course, means victory in battle. So Jesus is saying, or the prophets are saying, this is his character and attitude among you. But one of these days, he will don the armor of God. One of these days, he will take the sword. One of these days, he will become king. And then he will separate the nations. And then he will take the sword. And he will rule in righteousness. He will devour as a fire. But not now. But it's coming. And maybe sooner than any of us think. It's there in the future. Our Lord will come again. Not as a person who will not break the broken reed nor quench the smoking flax, but one with a sword, mighty in power and fierce in his judgment. But notice in verse 21, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. That is to have hope. Jesus Christ is the man in whom the Gentiles can have hope. They can expect from him something that is grand, glorious, and eternal. And his name shall bring hope to the pagans is one way it is expressed. The pagans, according to Paul, were without God and without hope in this world. When he wrote to the Ephesian church, he used that particular expression. I think it's something we ought to read again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Now notice, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now notice, and now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And now there is neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ. There is neither male nor female in Christ. But in the church there is a difference. But in Christ there is no difference. But we as a nation, as an ethnic group, all of the people in the world other than Jews, have now been grafted into the great truth that it's taught by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. We're grafted into that so that we can bear fruit to the glory of God. So Christ is our Savior. He did what he did and disappointed the Jews, but in doing it, he was able to bring about the crucifixion, to maintain his life as he should, until the proper time had come, and then die on the cross. Jesus followed Scripture. Because he followed Scripture, not what people wanted him to do, not what the public acclaim demanded that he do. Jesus in his life followed Scripture, and it pleased God. We ought to follow Scripture. If we follow Scripture, we too will please God. Jesus wasn't turned aside by his brethren who wanted him to be a warrior. He was a sheep for the slaughter. Let us not be turned aside from what God wants us to do by the clamoring world outside our body. Let us hear the voice of God as it is in the Scripture. Let us follow Scripture, because in following Scripture, our God will make us victorious. But if we do not follow Scripture, we will fail and God will not be pleased with us.